Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 16? Genesis 16. And this morning we'll be reading the entire chapter of chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Genesis 16. And before we read the Word of God, let's ask Him to bless us as we read and preach it, hear it preached. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word, which is perfect. And this time that we have before Your throne is perfect. We pray that You would protect us. You know, we know that we are still on earth, and we have sinful hearts. Ones that oftentimes like to rebel against You. And so even now as we hear Your Word, we pray that You would cleanse us of our sin by Your Spirit and turn us from that sin and turn to now hearing the Word of the living God. To hear Jesus speak to us. And Father, we know that there may be some here who do not know You, that do not have faith or salvation. And we pray for those to see this day the consequences of not believing. But also for the Christian who doubts. And we pray for them, all of us, that You would strengthen our faith in Christ and in You. And so now bless the reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word. Because we need that blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 16, we'll be reading starting in verse 1. 1 through 16. This is God's Word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way of Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. And you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." And she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And that is the word of our God, the reading of the Word. May He add His blessing to the reading and now the preaching of the Word. So now we saw last chapter the covenant God cut with Abram, the promises of God to Abram. And we see how immediately Abram and Sarai respond shortly after those promises. Here is the Lord, Yahweh, who has generously and graciously promised to do many wonderful things since Genesis 12 all the way up to Genesis 15. He's promised to do wonderful things for Abram and all his descendants through faith. But we see what we see here is in response to the promises in chapter 16 is what happens to every believer in Christ. Every follower of Jesus Christ, and it's that response of unbelief. We think of the well-known verse in Mark, I believe, help my unbelief. The Christian is the one who believes. And here is the Christian, Abram and Sarai, who are in that point of believing, and yet there's unbelief. And there's two statements of truth that we find here in chapter 16. These aren't the points. There's four points, but two truths we find within the whole chapter. And that is that unbelief always leads to and leads us away from God. It always leads us away from God. And unbelief always leads us away from true happiness and true blessing. Unbelief always leads us away from God and away from true happiness and blessing. And that's what we see here in chapter 16. And we see that, and we'll see that throughout as we look at four points. The arguments unbelief makes is the first point. The arguments unbelief makes. The passivity unbelief exploits. The success unbelief enjoys. And finally, the God unbelief ignores. Now let's look first at the arguments unbelief makes. Since Abram has left Haran, remember Haran is where when he came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, he stopped in Haran, and that's where his father Terah died. Since he left Haran in Genesis 12, following the call of God, coming out of that land of Canaan, out of that land of the Chaldeans and into Canaan, and following the covenant promises of Yahweh to give him and his descendants and a land and all these other promises. It's now been since that time, he was 75 in Genesis 12. Now he's 85. At the beginning of the chapter, he'll be 86 at the end of the chapter. And so 10 years have gone by. And since we first heard the promises to Abram, since he first heard the promises given to him. So what does that mean? It means 10 years of reminders. 10 years of reminders of all the children around him and the cries that they were making and yet no children to Abraham. God had promised him a son from his own body and from Sarai, her body, and yet no son. And yet all around there's children coming forth. Sarai, though, is still barren. Abram is still old and there is no child. Imagine if you were in a situation where you were told by someone or promised by someone to get something, and yet 10 years had gone by. Maybe it was, you know, your child, well, I'll pay you back, you know, because you helped me out that one. I'll pay you back, and yet 10 years have gone by, and you're kind of like, yeah. And but maybe it's something more serious than that, and you receive that promise, or you see the promise in Scripture. God has made many promises to us, and you've been praying about it for 10 years, or however long it is, and you keep seeing things around you, reminders of how it hasn't come about yet. 10 years of here with of God's promise to Abram and hearing and all these descendants that he's supposed to have, and yet nothing. He's 85 now, and yet nothing. You think you put yourself in that situation, and you begin to maybe doubt, and that's what Abram does. Last chapter, you saw Abram already wrestling with that. He said, well, it's going to have to come from one in my household who's not my actual son, but somebody, one of my servant's sons or, you know, some of my close relatives or something like that. And God said, no, it's going to be someone from your own body. He reminds him again. It's going to be someone. It's going to be your own son of your own blood. And so the Lord confirms His promise again. He even walks through the carcasses, right? And He says, if I do not keep my promises, I will die. And we know that God can't die, and so He's going to keep His promises. He puts the fulfilling of those promises in Himself and not Abram. It's not up to Abram. It's not up to Sarai. It's up to God. But still no son. Sarai is still barren. And so we saw Abram's faith in the last chapter, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But now Abram's faith and Sarai's faith along with that, we know that Sarah has faith as well. From Hebrews, Sarai's faith falls apart. That's what happens here. It turns to unbelief. Hebrews tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we see for the Christian, unbelief exists. For the one who has faith and it's credited to them as righteousness, that's us Christians, just as it was to Abram, there's still those times of unbelief and doubt. We all experience that. We still have that sin tendency to fall into that unbelief. And what do we see here? Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Now that sets the context of what is going to happen. Automatically we see that there's two problems here. Genesis was written by who? It was written by Moses, and it was written to who? Specifically Israel. And Moses is showing Israel here as he's writing and telling them this. Remember that the Lord is speaking here. And the Lord is showing Israel there are two problems. Sarai had borne no children to Abram. That's a problem. God had promised, Yahweh had promised there was going to be a child, no child. And then it says, but there's an Egyptian maid. And so that sets the scene. Israel's hearing of that, of an Egyptian maid or Egypt, puts in their mind something, if we know our piano and chords and stuff like that, like a minor chord, a picture like you're watching a film, or a minor chord or diminished chord. It's not a pretty tune right now. There's something wrong here. This is an Egyptian woman. Egypt in Scripture is never seen as good. And they were the slave masters of Israel. And so hearing this, they know there's something wrong here. They should. Verse 2. We know the context. Now Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. Abram, you just received the promise of Yahweh. The Lord isn't giving me a child though. That's what Sarai is saying. You've just received the promise, but the Lord is not giving me a child. He's withheld that child from me. He's made me barren. He's prevented it from happening. I'm barren, and implied here is she's growing impatient, isn't she? You're 85 years old, Abram. And Sarai is about 10 years younger, 75 years old. That's not young for a woman to give birth to a child. We can't go on like this. God says, the Lord has promised a son. And I'm 75, and you're 85, and after 10 years of all this, it hasn't come about. We got to do something. And notice that Sarai is still walking and talking like a Christian. She's still walking and talking like a follower of God. She speaks of the Lord, and she speaks in a good way. The Lord hasn't done this. She speaks of the Lord. Oh, but where do you see Sarai uplifting her husband and encouraging her husband in the promises of God? Now, you don't see that. Unbelief always makes arguments like this. Christians, your unbelief always acts like this, and it makes arguments like this. You'll look at part of what God has said or part of what God has done, but you'll never give yourself, you won't picture the whole picture in your mind. You'll just take a part of it. And usually it's what? It's what you see. And it's what you hear. Unbelief always looks at the circumstances. Right? Always looks at your own experience, at what's going on around you. Unbelief always looks at what you can see. But faith is believing in the things that are not seen. Faith looks at what Yahweh says. How does Sarai make her argument? She takes her ears and her mind and her heart away from the Word of God, the promises of God, and she looks out and she sees all these other children, and she sees that she has no child. She obviously remembers the promises, and yet she kind of ignores it. She kind of remembers, but she ignores it. And so she takes her focus off of the Lord's faithful promise to Abram, and she puts it on her focus on the bitter experience that she is dealing with. When those two things should be meshed together, the experience and God's Word meshed together into what you should see and what you should, how you should live, here she only takes part of that. And she says, God has prevented me from bearing children, so please go into my maid so that we can have a child. We have to fulfill the promises of God. Why isn't someone saying, Sarah, haven't you forgotten the promises? Don't you remember who walked through the carcasses? It wasn't Abram and it wasn't you, Sarah. It was God. It was the Lord. He's going to keep His promises. And so believe in His promises. Because He's a faithful God. All of you have at one time or another been tempted to believe in your circumstances. Right? All of us have. We look at our circumstances and we worry. We look at our circumstances and we're distraught. We look at our circumstances and we're tempted to, you know, we think of, well, we've lost our job. Or now you're tempted to think, you look at your circumstances, well, I'm not going to make it through the next month. We're going to have to move out and we're not going to survive. Or you look at the future. What does the future hold for your children in this country? It doesn't look very good, does it? Or the pain and difficulty of, you know, some of us, I know, every day going to work is very difficult. And it's hard on your body, and it's you're overworked, and there is even sometimes the pressures of losing friends or family because we have to stand upon not conforming to the world, but conforming to Jesus. All these different circumstances have come out, and they put pressure on us in some way, and Yahweh comes back again and again and says, don't just look at the circumstances. Don't just look at what you see and what you hear out in the world or at home. But look at the promises. Look at what I've said. Again, you know, you ask the question, when has God ever been unfaithful? Never. Name a time. You can't. The things around you, the circumstances, they're going to be destroyed. It's going to be over at some point. But what stands forever? What endures forever? The Word of God. It doesn't change. It's always true. And so here we see the arguments unbelief makes. It looks at the circumstances, not the promises. When everything is spinning out of control and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to believe in, what to take hold of, there's always one thing that you can be sure of, and that is the Word of God. When everything else is chaotic and messed up and wrong, there's one thing you can be sure in, God's Word. And that's what Abram and Sarai show us, or don't show us. They show us that trusting in the circumstances leads to further sin. And these arguments they make are based in the circumstances. But what we get out of that is that the Word of God is true. And the promises are true. The second point is the passivity unbelief exploits. So we pretty much see Sarai's unbelief. Now we see Abram's. Verse 2, Sarai says, "Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. What did Abram do? You remember your history, right? What's your history of Genesis? When did a man, a husband, listen to his wife and it was seen as bad? It was Adam. He did exactly what Adam did. After the fall, we see after he ate the forbidden fruit, the Lord came to him and he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife." And basically then he says, "You will be cursed because you listened to the voice of your wife." And what does this mean for us? Men, it doesn't mean that it doesn't mean that a woman, because she's a woman, is stupid and dumb. It doesn't mean that. And therefore, we shouldn't listen to her. And we shouldn't listen to women. The scriptures don't teach us that. But what it is saying here is that the same lesson we learned in Genesis 3. That the husband is to lead the home. That there might be women out there who are stupid and dumb, just as there are men who are out there stupid and dumb. But we listen to God. And the husband is to lead in submission to who? Christ, right? And His Word. The husband has authority. God has given the husband, the man of the home, the authority. And he's to lead his home how? And with what authority? With the authority of God's Word. We've learned that already. Abram, when Sarai brought this petition to you to go into your maid because God had not provided a child yet through her and through you, what should have Abram done? He should have sat Sarai down or something like that and gently said, "Sarai, no. Remember the promises of God. Remember what God has said. And he walked through the carcasses. He's not going to be unfaithful. He will keep his promise. We need to be patient and wait for the right time." It should have been something like that. And what do we know about what the Lord tells us in the future? Genesis 18, the Lord tells Abraham, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep what? The way of the Lord. By doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abram what he has promised him." Now that's our responsibility, husbands. Abram is our example here of our great tendency of what the great tendency of men. And here we're warned against it. That when the Lord's glory is on the line and when the circumstances seem to be contrary to what he's promised and said, that everything, when everything seems to be in question and when there's spiritual the welfare of your family is at stake and they're questioning and they're doubting and they're starting to make statements perhaps like Sarai or something similar. And what is the great habit of men? The tendency of men? It's to stand there and do nothing. To be passive. But what do we know about Abram? He is the same man just a couple of chapters ago who went up and fought against those armies, those five armies. He's a man's man. He's you know, strong or whatever. He's smart. And yet he comes home. He comes home and the struggle all of us men face, we get before that our wife and our family and we crumble. We kind of melt like butter. We just say, "Yeah, whatever you want to do, wife. Whatever you want to do, dear." Or we don't do anything at all. Remember what happened to Adam, men. And what happened to Abram. When they listened to the voice of their wife, because what they were saying, what Eve was saying, and what Sarai was saying, and even we could think of Job's wife, but Job didn't listen. to his wife, did he? That what their wives were saying was, let's enter into sin and let's continue in our unbelief. What we need to be like men is what we think about ourselves. Sometimes men, we can stand boldly and faithfully against the world and against those things around our, even our family, when we have the choice, do we serve God or do we serve man? We choose God. And we'll boldly do it. And when someone comes and attacks our family, or puts us in a position to attack our family, we stand and we protect our family. And yet, in this way, we can come and be so passive in our home when there's no outside world attacking us. It's just our wives who are our tempters and our children who are our tempters. And what we need to be is what? We need to be like the doctor who brings the medicine, or, you know, like the mother who brings, you know, your child cuts their leg or something, you get the Neosporin out and you put it in the cut and you put the Band-Aid on. You need to bring the medicine. You need to bring the medicine to the one who is sick. Here it's Sarai. Sarai's sick in her sin, in her unbelief. And so you take the stuff and you rub it in, and you do this all over the place in your family's lives. Everywhere you go. And fathers, you're teaching your sons, because they need to do this in the future. You're teaching your sons through everyday situations, through working on the car, through, you know, whatever you do, fixing things. You make your sons think about and think through, how does this apply to life? What does God's word say about this? What does God's word say about that? And you challenge them, and you bring them up so that they'll be able, so that when they have a wife and they have a family, they're ready. They're ready to be the one who brings the medicine, the word of God, to bear on each other's lives and our family's lives specifically. And that's our calling, husbands, to bring the medicine, to bring the word of God to bear upon our family's lives. And so when someone in your family is struggling, they've gone through a traumatic event, they had a hard day, whatever it is, you go and you comfort them and you bring the word of God to bear and you pray for them. And when you're praying the word of God. So that you're bringing that medicine and you're rubbing it in, as that their wounds would be healed. And that their sin would be taken away. But here we see Abram, and he's completely passive. So the passivity unbelief exploits. Now third, now, we can go back. We can also say that this also applies to the wife too. The wife and the children. And everyone who is a believer, we are to use the word of God to each other. And we are to be medicine to each other, the body of Christ. We're to bring that to bear on each other's lives. But here we see it is very much the role of the husband to do this in the family. Third, the success unbelief enjoys. What has happened because of the unbelief so far in Abram's life? Well, he brought his family with him from Ur of the Chaldeans, and so he had to stop in Haran because we assume his father couldn't go any further, and he died there. And then Lot also came along, so they had that in chapters 12 and 13, they had, and 14, and they had that conflict going on between Lot and his, and that thing and going on. And then we have the unbelief in the times, Abram's unbelief in that time of the famine. And so he flees away. God had commanded him to go to the land of Canaan, and yet he flees to Egypt. And he even is willing to give up his wife to Pharaoh, or to some of the Egyptians. And yet in the midst of that, what comes about? Well, Hagar comes about. He receives servants. The Lord blesses him even though he did not believe. And though he fell away in some sense, he sinned against the Lord. The Lord still blessed him with a greater household, more servants and animals. And one of those servants was Hagar. And so Hagar was brought out of Egypt in the 12th chapter, around when Abram was 75, 10 years prior. And so here we are in verse 3. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And so what we learn here is that often unbelief remarkably brings about success. Now here is Abram and Sarai. They have been trying since, you know, they consummated their marriage, and then after the promises of God came, they're still trying after 10 years. No child. And Abram goes into Hagar and one time and there's a child. Conceived. Success. Unbelief leads to success. Let's think about the church as an example of this. Today, what is the church in America like? Generally speaking. Think of Kansas City. Think of our area. Often churches look like this. That people don't like preaching. They don't like the Word of God. Do they? They don't want to talk about sin. People don't like the sermons that are over 30 minutes long or 45 minutes long. They don't even want to talk about that. 30 minutes long or two is too long to hear the Word of God. And they don't want to talk about they don't want to hear about the deep theology, and they don't want to hear about their sin. They want to hear entertainment. They want to hear the things of the world. They want to hear about business and how do I become better at that. And once I recently overheard a conversation between two men, and they were in this area, obviously, and one man had gone to a church and he was visiting, and he complained. He complained because he got out of worship at 12:30. And he complained because he got out of worship after hearing a 45-minute sermon. Now, I'm taking for granted that he was hearing Jesus and the Word of God. But 45 minutes of hearing Jesus speak, and someone's complaining. That is the state of a heart that is troubled, where they don't want to hear Jesus speak. And that's the state of the church today. They want to hear talks that entertain them. They want to hear about things of the world. They want to have songs, great sounding songs, but it's not songs that are filled with God's Word. It's songs that's like Jesus is my boyfriend type of songs. They want great media. They want these great videos that are authentic and cool. And so if you go down, you go anywhere in the suburban areas of Kansas City, and you'll find these churches. And what's typically true of these churches? They're large. They have a lot of people who come. Why? Because they're being entertained. Because they're getting the things of the world, and they're saying, well, and they're adding to the name onto it, Christ. And so they're getting world plus Jesus. And so they have great success. Well, success in whose eyes? In man's eyes. And yet not in God's sight. Everything you'll see in those types of churches, not every church is like that. Hopefully our church is not like that. But what you'll see often in those types of churches is that the center of those churches is an American business model. They want to get people in the door. Because if they get people in the door, they can sell their product and they can get money. And they can get other things. And that's what's at the center of their model. Unbelief always brings success. But only in the short term. That's what we see here also. It's only short-lived. The success we see here is short because now there's conflict in the home. Verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, that is when Hagar saw that she conceived, her mistress, Sarai, was despised in her, Hagar's, sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong be done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Now there's conflict between not only Sarai and Hagar, now there's conflict between Sarai and Abram. Here's the infighting in the house. Hagar looked down upon Sarai. She was still barren. Hagar thought herself to be better than Sarai. But now as the unbelief of Sarai has flourished, it has made her despised. And what happens because of that? She then acts harshly towards Hagar, as it says. And she shifts the problem to Abram. And we can go on and about the details here, but we're not focusing on all the details. We're focusing on the big picture of chapter 16. And that is sin begets sin. A sin that sets in motion a chain of further sin. What do we see here? We see adultery. Or first we see unbelief, and then we see adultery, and then jealousy, and then resentment, and then we see blaming and incrimination, and then we see cruelty and harshness, and that goes on and on. Verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." He will be driven away to the east. And in Scripture we know, if we look at Adam and Eve, and then as they were sent out of the garden, or Cain, as they were sent out of the presence of Adam and Eve, they were sent out east. East is always the away from the presence of the Lord in Scripture. And that's what we see here, that Ishmael will be sent east out of the presence of the Lord. His descendants, him and his descendants will always be against everyone, and everyone will be against him. There's going to be great conflict, and that conflict is that showing forth of that picture between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. The seed of the woman will come, and we'll see that goes through Abraham and then Isaac, his son. But now we see that first child, Ishmael, from Hagar, and that child continued in the physical line. And so here we know what happens from Ishmael and all his descendants, and a lot of the world today, we see international worldwide consequences for this sin. And that's what he even says here. There's going to be international and worldwide consequences because of Sarai's unbelief and Abram's passivity and his unbelief. So sin begets sin. The Lord even tells us in Proverbs 30:23, he says, "Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and here in our case, a maidservant when she displaces her mistress." Christians, beloved, you never go into sin and come out clean. There's always consequences. So the success unbelief enjoys is short, and it leads to far more hurt and agony and pain than any pleasure or happiness that you could try to get on this earth. And we know that true happiness and true pleasure and true enjoyment comes from who? Jesus. And not from the things and pleasures of this world. And so really even the pleasures of trying to get about a son when they haven't brought about that son by themselves. Wait, not being impatient upon God's promise and trying to do that themselves. They're trying to get that pleasure and that enjoyment in that child which God had promised and all those descendants and the land and all that. And they take it upon themselves. And what does it lead to? It doesn't lead to happiness. It doesn't lead to enjoyment and pleasure in that land and the inheritance and all that. It leads to further chaos and turmoil. Now finally, the last point, the God unbelief ignores. The angel of the Lord. This is the first time in Scripture we see the angel of the Lord appear. And we know from verse 13, we also know from other places in Scripture that the angel of the Lord is Yahweh. It is the Lord. It is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. Verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord, my mistress, Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. And then he goes on. Notice who she is, who the angel of the Lord calls her. It's Hagar, Sarai's maid. Remember who you are. Remember, you are only being shown mercy. This is just the Lord speaking to her. That's mercy. The only reason you're showing mercy is because of my covenant children. To my children, Abram and Sarai. Because you're her maid. And so what he's saying here is go back. Go back to them, and this is truly his mercy. This is covenant, the common grace to Hagar. Go back because those are my people, and you get to be experiencing being in the midst of them and being in the midst of their worship. Go and be with them and submit to her authority. If you go away from here, you'll go away from me. But we think about this connection that is being made here. What's the author trying to get at besides giving us all these details about Ishmael and Hagar, which aren't the greatest of importance? What's he showing us in chapter 16? There's a comparison being made here between Hagar and Sarai. That's why Sarai is brought up in verse 8, Hagar, Sarai's maid. What has Sarah and Abram done and see in this chapter? They believe that the Lord has lost sight of them, that he hasn't kept his promises, that he has afflicted them and not given heed to their affliction. They believe that they've been lost sight, that the Lord's lost sight of his promises. And so Sarai, by her circumstances, believes that. That's her unbelief, and Abram too. But not Hagar. You see verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. El Roi. Hagar was out of sight and out of mind. I've left Sarai and Abram. I had fled, but you are the God who sees me. And you think about who Hagar is. Hagar is... First, a woman. In that time period and in that region, there is no God in all of history who talks to women. And if they do talk to women, they address them as woman. How does the Lord address Hagar? He says, Hagar. There's that personal address. He knows her. He sees her. But not that she's just a woman. And she's not just a woman. She is a slave. She's a servant. And so that's the lowest of the low. She's not just a woman, but she's a slave woman. And it's this woman, this slave woman, Hagar, who God sees. And if God sees her, if God sees Hagar, this slave woman, then... And what does that mean about Sarai and Abram? He definitely sees them. And he definitely knows about their affliction. He definitely is giving heed to them. That's our God. El Roi, who still gives attention and speaks to and sees and hears a slave woman. If he can see her, then he can see Sarah and Abram, and he can see you, his child. He hasn't lost sight of the promises. That's what he's trying to communicate through this situation to Abram and Sarai. And that's what he's getting at with Israel too. Because Moses, you know, the Lord's using Moses to speak to Israel. And he's asking, do you think, Israel, that I can't see you? That I don't hear about your grumblings? And I don't hear about your complaints? And I don't know what you need? That's totally untrue. Of course I do. I know exactly what you need. But Sarai and Abram couldn't see it themselves. They can only see the circumstances. They can only see those things around them. And what comes from that? Their unbelief, because that's what they put their focus on. That's what they believed in, what they saw, and what they experienced. And yet here's the Lord telling us, and that he's saying, I'm the God who sees you. I'm the God who gives heed to your affliction. I'm the God who has made the promises. And I promised what? As I walked through the carcasses, that I would die if I don't keep my promise. And that's not going to happen. I'm the God who sees you. I am El Roi, as it says in the Hebrew. I'm the God who can see you, and I'm not going to hang you out to dry. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. And so here we see arguments unbelief makes. You look at the circumstances and not upon God's word. You see the passivity unbelief exploits in men and husbands, the success unbelief enjoys, and yet it's short-lived, and the God unbelief ignores. Beloved, what about you? What about, you know, if this is the story to teach Abram and Sarai that he can see them, that he gives heed to them, what does that tell you about yourself? Does God see and hear your afflictions? What if you're in circumstances where you're thinking, and they don't show forth that God's going to fulfill His promises, and you're believing that God's not going to be faithful in this? Or you're looking at your circumstances, you're worrying, you're fretting over all these things. What does this story tell you? What does this truth tell you? True story. That unbelief always leads us away from God. And unbelief always leads us away from true happiness and enjoyment. So listen not to your circumstances, but listen to the God who sees all. Through His Word. He speaks. And there's power in His Word. So don't listen to your circumstances. Listen to the God who speaks. Let's pray. Father, we are the people who could easily say, we believe, help our unbelief. There are many times in our lives where we doubt, where we struggle with our faith, or we do not believe, and because of that we sin. Father, we pray that You would turn us from that sin. Turn us from this core sin at the root of all other problems, all other sins. We just don't have faith. And we forget the promises. We look at what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and experience in our lives, and it's so easy to focus in on those things and forget about You. And so we pray that You would put Your Word so deep within our hearts that in every situation, the circumstances in our minds would not overcome Your Word or battle against, but that we would discern the circumstance based on what You say. Lord, You make promises. We've read about that in 1 Peter of our sure salvation. We doubt that sometimes. We pray that You would cause that unbelief to be turned away, because obviously You're going to be faithful to that promise and those promises. And You're going to keep Your Word, because You're the God who is full of faithfulness and covenant faithfulness and loving kindness and mercy and grace towards us who believe. Father, we pray that You would see us and hear us in our afflictions, that ours, our complaints and our grumblings come before Your throne. That You would hear and answer according to Your will. Mold us to the image of Jesus Christ and help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.